Before the throne of God above.
Hello, and welcome to Sovereign Grace Today. I'm Michael Goins. We are currently involved in an exposition of 1 Corinthians. If you have access to a Bible, open with us to that New Testament epistle and stay tuned for today's message.
My name is written on his heart. I know that while in empty stands, no tongue can bid me thirsty part.
On today's program, we begin an exposition, a verse-by-verse study, through the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. And today's message is entitled, The Church of God at Corinth. Now, this is one of the great paradoxes of Scripture, one of the wonders of the world, that God would have a church in such a city as Corinth. And on today's program, we will explore a bit of the cultural background of that city, and then move to the 18th chapter of Acts to discuss the constitution of the church in the city of Corinth. This is a very important study, especially in the secular age in which we live, for Corinth was indeed the quintessential secular city. Stay tuned for part one of the message entitled, The Church of God at Corinth.
Corinthians chapter 1. I want us to study through this very important epistle in the New Testament. It's an especially relevant letter to the contemporary church. The city of Corinth was infamous as a center of intellectual pride and moral looseness. And a church in an environment like that was bound to have problems. And what we're going to see in the letter to the Corinthians is a church that had its share of problems, but yet was a church of the living God. And I've entitled my message this morning, The Church of God at Corinth. Let's read the first couple of verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto the Church of God, which is at Corinth. I've met people who are disillusioned by the fact that a church ever has problems. You ever encountered somebody that seems really rushed off their feet when they find that there are problems in the church? People might say, I have my share of problems in my daily life, and I sure don't expect problems in the church. But you know what I've found over the years is this: churches are like families. And I don't know of a family that doesn't have problems. I've met some that looked perfect on the outside, but as you get to know them, you find out that they have their share of problems. Now, it's not something that we like to think about ordinarily, problems in the church. But I suggest that we should not be disillusioned by that fact. If we're disillusioned, that shows that we're probably operating under an optical illusion. We think that the church is supposed to be perfect. I appreciate something Elder Sam Bryant said early in my ministry. If you're looking for a perfect church, you're not going to find it. You're going to be looking a long time. And he says, if you do find one, I'd suggest you not join it because you'd probably ruin it. It's true, isn't it? The reason churches have problems is because they're made up of problem people, sinners, like you and me. So when we look at the church at Corinth, we're looking at a church in a very difficult environment, and it was struggling with a number of problems. Some of the problems that had developed in the church at Corinth were there were cliques in the church. There were little groups in which the rich stayed together in their fellowship meals and would not rub shoulders with the poor. They had their little groups that they stayed in, and they really didn't mix and mingle with each other. There was a problem of intellectual pride. Some of the folks in Corinth were so impressed by human philosophy that they sort of looked down their nose in contempt at the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. There was the problem of immorality and licentiousness. In fact, Corinth was one of the most morally loose and lax cities of the ancient world, and it crept into the church. There was the lax administration of church discipline in this church. There were questions about marriage and remarriage and whether singleness was appropriate, whether it demonstrated that God was judging a person or whether there was a place for singleness. There was insensitivity on the part of some members to other members in matters of Christian liberty. The Corinthians were also more interested, it seems, in the more dramatic gifts of the Spirit, like speaking in tongues and healings and miracles, than they were in the demonstration of true biblical charity. That's why Paul's love chapter is in this book, 1 Corinthians 13. And also there was the problem in this church, a doctrinal problem of non-resurrectionism. It had crept into the church. In fact, there were some in the church that were teaching that the resurrection was past already. So you can see there were doctrinal problems, ethical problems, problems regarding church practice and function. There were interpersonal conflicts among the church members. Sounds pretty contemporary, pretty up to date, doesn't it? That's why I say this is a book for our times. The letter of 1 Corinthians is a book for our times. Now today I want to focus, as I stated, on this single phrase in verse number 2, the Church of God at Corinth. And I want to say that that's one of the great paradoxes in human history. That statement is indeed an apparent contradiction, that a church would exist in such a wicked city as Corinth. Under the Church of God, which is at Corinth, is really an apparent contradiction. Who would expect to find a church of Jesus Christ worshiping God and glorifying Him in such a debauched and decadent city as Corinth? Now, I want to describe, first of all, this morning, the conditions of the city of Corinth, and then we're going to turn to Acts chapter 18 and look at the establishment of the church, how God blessed Paul to start the church there. And we're going to look at both parts of this phrase. First, at Corinth, we're going to discuss the background of the city of Corinth, and then we're going to see how God planted a church in that city. Corinth was a truly cosmopolitan city. Do you know what that word means? Cosmopolitan. Cosmos speaks of the world. The root word politics speaks of a city. So a cosmopolitan place was a world community, a world city. It was not just a little country town that had its own culture, but it had a variety of cultures. It was a world community, if you please, cosmopolitan. And Corinth was a truly cosmopolitan city. It was located on a narrow isthmus in the southern part of Greece. The isthmus was about 4 miles wide, and it had a seaport on both sides of the isthmus, a seaport that made it a busy center of commerce both for Europe and Asia. In other words, ships would come from Asia and they would come from Europe, and they would anchor in port, and the sailors would come in and market their goods or transport their goods. Corinth was a city about 50 miles west of Athens in the southern part of Greece. It was actually the political capital of Greece. And because it was located in this very strategic place, one can imagine that significant wealth came into that city. It was very prosperous financially. There was much business taking place, commerce taking place. And Homer in the Iliad, some of you young people, perhaps especially college students, have been exposed to Homer's works, the Iliad and the Odyssey. Homer in the Iliad speaks of wealthy Corinth. So it was an actual city in that day, made up of about 250,000 people, about 250,000 people, stretching throughout this 4 mile isthmus from seaport to seaport. And the geography, of course, affected the culture that was there. It meant that a steady influx of sailors and merchants came into the city from all over the world. During the first century, Corinth was one of the largest cities in the Roman Empire. The population was a hodgepodge of races, creeds, classes, languages, and cultures. And according to one historian, Corinth was, listen, a mongrel and heterogeneous population of Greek adventurers, Roman freemen, Jewish entrepreneurs, ex-soldiers, philosophers, merchants, sailors, slaves, tradespeople, hucksters, and agents of every form of vice. It sounds like a modern city today. There were all sorts of people, businessmen there to get rich, ex-soldiers who had made that their place of retirement. There were these traveling sailors and merchants, these people with their crafts and their trades, and there were people who were there only to promote their various vices, hucksters, if you please. A large portion of the population consisted of slaves whose main business was to take goods that had come in on a ship on the eastern seaport and to transport them on rollers across the 4 mile isthmus to the other seaport to be loaded on other ships to go on to Europe. So these slaves made up a large portion. And as we read 1 Corinthians, we're going to find Paul talking to slaves. And he's also talking to freemen. And we understand that these freemen were ex-soldiers from the Roman Empire who had retired in Corinth as a result of Julius Caesar's program for retirement in that city. Anyway, we find the population of this city was very varied. William Barclay characterized the city as without aristocracy. It means they didn't have a ruling class. Without tradition and without well-established citizens. Corinth was a relatively new community. It had actually been destroyed about 150 years earlier and rebuilt by Julius Caesar. So its population were basically vagabonds who had come in and were relatively new to the city. So it didn't have, they were rootless. They were not well established. They didn't have deep roots, and they were without tradition. It was the most wealthy, populated, rootless, and immoral city of Eastern Europe. It was so licentious that the Greeks had a word of insult for people who were living a life of debauchery, whether they were vagrants or drunkards or sexual deviants. The Greeks said they were Corinthia Zahin, which meant you are living like a Corinthian. That's the reputation that Corinth had in the world. To call somebody a Corinthian was reserved for the worst of the worst. That's how licentious the city was. Now, even though it was a seaport community, rising up right in the middle of the town, almost perpendicular to the ground, 1,800 feet above sea level, there was this great hill called the Acrocorinth. And on the Acrocorinth was a temple to Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of love and beauty. And in that temple, there were housed 1,000 priestess prostitutes who descended on the city every evening and would ply their trade in the streets of Corinth, worshiping the goddess of love. It was a sex-obsessed city, if you please. Not only was there the temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love and beauty on the Acro-Corinth, but in the city itself, the city proper, there was the temple of Apollo, the god of music and song and poetry. So you put these two things together, the religion of that city was made up of the goddess of love and the god of music and song, and you can see that nightlife in Corinth was not a place you would want your children, or adults for that matter, to frequent. It was a party atmosphere, if you please, with all of these rootless people whose houses were actually across the sea, who had come here perhaps for a little while to do business, and these priestess prostitutes in the city celebrating the human form. And you can see, my friends, what a terrible atmosphere it must have been. Also, by way of a side note here, Corinth was the site of the Isthmian Games, which was second only in importance to the Olympic Games. People would come from various places to participate in various athletic contests, and it's interesting as we read 1 Corinthians, we're going to hear Paul using athletic metaphors frequently to describe the Christian life. He says, I run in a race, I fight, but not according to my flesh, I keep under my body. We're going to hear Paul using language that draws on the metaphor of the Isthmian Games. The arts and literature were also emphasized in Corinth, making it the intellectual seat of ancient Greece. Now, this is the background of the city of Corinth. It's just a quick snapshot that I've given you. But already I hope that some of you are thinking that this city was not a very safe or godly place, and you're exactly right. That's why it's so amazing to read this expression in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. That God would have a church there is amazing. That Paul would ever go there to preach is truly amazing. Why would Paul risk such an ungodly environment? Why would he even have reason to think that the gospel could flourish in an environment like that? Because he trusted in a God who has a people out of every nation, kindred, and tongue. In fact, God said, I have much people in Corinth. Now that's amazing, isn't it? That God would have much people in such a city as Corinth? We tend to look at the demographics of the city and say, the Lord doesn't have any people here. But the Lord said, I do. And that's a testimony to the grace of God. And I want to tell you, before we jump to conclusions and say the Lord couldn't possibly have any people in such a wicked place as Miami, Florida, or New York City, or San Francisco, we better remember that God had much people in the city at Corinth. And the Apostle Paul saw this because it was such an important and strategic place, and there were so many people who might travel on to other parts of the world. He saw it as a very strategic place for the advance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul goes into the city, and I ask you now to turn with me to Acts chapter 18 as we look at the establishment of the church there in Corinth. Under the church of God, which is at Corinth. In Acts chapter 18, verse 1, we read these words. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Now, do you remember what happened when Paul was at Athens? He went atop the Acropolis at Mars Hill, and he had this encounter with the philosophers. It was a Mount Carmel-like experience. You remember Elijah's experience on Mount Carmel with the priests of the grove and the prophets of Baal? This was Paul's Mount Carmel-like experience at Athens. When he confronts the religions of the day, the secular philosophies of the day, with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God is the creator, and that Jesus Christ has been resurrected from the dead, and that God holds men to an account, and one day he will judge all men by Jesus Christ. So Paul has preached at Mars Hill. He has encountered significant opposition. Some have mocked. And some have said, we're going to put this off and think about it a while. We'd like to hear you again. But some believed and clave to him. Now, it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens. And he came to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy. Now, the fact is, Paul is going to stay in Corinth longer than he stayed anywhere else except Ephesus. As you read the book of Acts, Paul stayed in Ephesus for 2.5 years. That's a long time for Paul. He was an itinerant evangelist, and he would usually stay just a few months and establish a church and then move on to another place. Paul stayed in Ephesus for 2.5 years. The second longest stay in any community for the Apostle Paul was his stay in Corinth. He stayed there for 18 months. That's a year and a half. And he came to Corinth feeling very weak. I think it's very clear as we read through the book of Acts and compare that to the letters of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. I think it's very clear that when Paul came to Corinth, he was feeling weak in every way. Physically, he was weak. He had been battered tremendously previous to his visit to Corinth. He had been beaten and jailed in Philippi. Do you remember that when they beat Paul and Silas and they cast them into jail? And it was while they were there that they sang praises to God at midnight, and the jailer heard them, and the jailer was baptized and a church was established. But he was beaten in jail. Now, if you think that was easy for Paul, my friends, I would encourage you to think again, because it takes a toll on a person, not only physically to be beaten, but mentally, emotionally. Can you imagine how you would feel if somebody took you out and strapped you to a tree and started flogging you for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? It would take a toll on me, I have to tell you. I'd wonder, if this is what it costs to be a Christian, I believe that I'll rethink my commitment. It would take a toll on him. So Paul was physically battered. He had narrowly escaped with his own life from Thessalonica. In fact, the Jews had rustled up a crowd of renegades to come and get Paul, and he had made a secret escape by night in fear for his life. And when they didn't find him, in Acts chapter 17, you read how that they took Jason, verse number 6. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city. And they've accused Jason. But they were really after Paul. So he's narrowly escaped from Thessalonica. He's just had this Mount Carmel-like confrontation on Mars Hill. And Paul also, as we learn in Acts chapter 17, has been deprived of the fellowship and the partnership of Silas and Timothy, his two brethren, who've been such a blessing to him. So think about it. He's lonely. His body's sore. Probably mentally he's worried about more beatings. If we think Paul was superhuman, I suggest our perception is not exactly accurate. He didn't say, come on, hit me again. With every lash and every stoning and every imprisonment, I suggest that Paul struggled with the same emotions that you and I would struggle with. He's lonely. He doesn't have any fellowship. He's all by himself. As he enters probably the largest city he's ever been in his life. And here he is, the date is probably about 53 AD, probably feeling a bit of trepidation at the challenges facing him in this very wicked and sinful city of Corinth. As he comes in, and immediately his attention is drawn to these traders in his own occupation of tent making. He walks into the city of Corinth and he sees these people over here tent making. Now, that could mean leather works. Tent making could mean that he actually sewed together shelters for people, tents that people lived in, I suppose. But it probably means all kinds of leather works. The Apostle Paul, as a tent maker, was skilled in the craft of leather works. And don't we know that he probably enjoyed it just as much as Jesus enjoyed his carpentry? Paul probably enjoyed his craft of tent making and drew a certain degree of satisfaction of seeing a job well done. It was a craft that not everybody could do. He probably enjoyed that and found as much artistic enjoyment in it as Jesus did when he made a cabinet or did something in carpentry. I don't think it's wrong to find enjoyment, my friends, in the labors of our hands and in secular occupation if it's honest and honorable. So here's Paul walking into the city of Corinth. He's feeling weak in every way, probably as low in spirits and discouraged as he's ever been in his life. My heart goes out to him. Is yours? He's not a superhuman, angelic-like servant of God who says, nothing ever gets me down. He's just like us, of like passions with the rest of us. The apostle is physically tired. He's weary. He's experienced marginal success at Athens. And he walks into the city, and his attention is immediately drawn to these traders in his own occupation of tent making. And immediately, as he looks at these leather works, these merchants who've done their craft and probably are marketing their works on the streets of the city, his attention is drawn to someone that is evidently a fellow Jew, a man named Aquila. Chapter 18 of Acts, verse number 2, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila. This is one of his own. This would be like going to Singapore and meeting a fellow American. In the midst of all of these foreigners, Paul meets a fellow Jew who does the same craft And obviously, that's reason for them to start communicating. Well, I'm a leather worker too. I'm a tent maker too. You do good work. Thank you. I see that you're a Jew. Yes, so am I. What are you doing in Corinth? So he meets this certain Jew named Aquila, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. And the reason that Aquila and Priscilla were in Corinth was this, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. And that's an interesting story in its own right. And it says Paul came unto them. Obviously, it would be very natural for Jews to extend hospitality to a fellow Jew in a foreign environment like the city of Corinth. So Aquila and Priscilla asked Paul to lodge with them, to stay with them. I'm sure Paul was encouraged by that. He's alone in this city. You see, he didn't carry a Visa and a MasterCard in his pocket, and they didn't have a Holiday Inn or a Best Western on the corner where he could go in and say, okay, I'd like a room for a few nights, please. He really didn't know where he would stay, what he would do. He's as rootless as the rest of them, if you please. And he comes into this city, and he finds a fellow Jew, and they ask him to come home with them. I'm sure that must have been very encouraging to him. Notice the next verse. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. So Paul stays with them at night, and he goes out with them during the day, and he does his crafts in the city, and he makes a little money for his own sustenance. For by their occupation, they were tent makers. You get the picture. Listen to the next verse now. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and he persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Now, he's a Jewish rabbi. Here's this man who's trained in the Sanhedrin in the city of Corinth now. He's staying with Aquila and Priscilla, fellow Jews in this strange city. He's by day doing his craft of tent making. And then on every Saturday, what the Jews would call the Sabbath, when the people would gather, the Jews of the community would gather at the synagogue, Paul went there and he would reason in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuade the Jews and the Greeks. Now, it was not uncommon in synagogue worship for the leader of the synagogue to extend an opportunity for anybody there to speak. Remember in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus stood up and he read from the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." You say, what right did Jesus have to do that? Anybody had the right to stand up in a Jewish synagogue and to speak a word that would be edifying to the group of worshipers. So Paul took occasion on these Sabbath days to stand up in the synagogue and to speak. And he reasoned and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Now, do you know what he's doing? He's preaching the gospel in the Jewish synagogue.
And because of time limitations, we must place a comma at that point in the study today, but we'll return, God willing, on tomorrow's program to complete this first message in the series, An Exposition of 1 Corinthians. I hope that you will join us again tomorrow. As we sign off today, I would like to remind you of books and other Christian resources that we have available at Sovereign Grace Publications Online. You may visit our website at sovgrace.net. That's S-O-V as in victory, G-R-A-C-E.net. Be sure and look at all of the various resources at the bookstore and the other tabs on that website. I hope you have a good and godly day. And now until tomorrow at this same time, may the Lord bless and keep you.